Welcome to Minutes of Truth radio program brought to you by the Ellettsville Church of Christ. We invite you to open your Bible and follow along as Paul Adams leads us in a study of God's Word.
Thank you for listening today. This is the Minutes of Truth radio broadcast. Mark Schatz and I are glad to be with you today so that we can study from the Word of God. We're in Luke chapter 10, and we're in verse 25. And what we find here is the beginning of some teachings where Jesus is going to talk about some things that are really important and what's important and what's not. And so, Mark, we see here that it begins that there's a certain lawyer who stood up and he tested Jesus. And then later on, we're going to see that in verse 29, it says that this lawyer was wanting to justify himself. So we begin here, as we talked about before, with some attitude problems. And Jesus is going to gently correct this lawyer to help him to see things better. He has a question for Jesus to start off with.
Paul, the questions that he's going to ask Jesus reveal a lot about himself and what he's focused on. And what's really interesting is, as I review our notes and I think about the past few radio programs that we've done, we've talked a lot about focus, people who are focused on something, and Jesus redirects them. Like the 70 that went out, they were really excited that demons were subject to them and those type of things. And Jesus focuses them and he says that they should be more excited because their names are written in heaven. And we see Jesus doing that through the last few chapters here in Luke. He takes his disciples. He takes the 70 he sent out. He takes people who come to him, and they're focused on something a little different, and he focuses on them on what is the best thing to be focused on. And we're going to see that continue today when he talks to the lawyer, and then down through the end of chapter 10 we'll look at that. But here's this lawyer, and he stands up, and Luke tells us that the lawyer's putting Jesus to the test. And you can imagine this lawyer standing up, and Jesus has been there teaching and talking, and there's people around. The lawyer stands up, and he asks Jesus this question: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we know from other places in the Scripture that Jesus would know what was in the heart of men, so this lawyer is not going to be able to ambush Jesus. So we see Jesus' answer there in verse 26. Jesus says to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" So it's interesting the approach Jesus takes with this lawyer who would know the law. When he asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "What's written in the law?" He should know that. And how does this lawyer respond to Jesus' question, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you, Paul?"
Well, as he looks there, he quotes Scripture. When we think about this kind of lawyer, it wasn't someone who would necessarily be what we think of as a modern-day attorney, but someone who was like the Pharisees, someone who was skilled in the law of Moses. And so he answers and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so this was a good question and a good answer. What shall I do to inherit eternal life is a good question. This is a good answer, but his motives are bad. He's testing Jesus. Now, Mark, before we go on with this, we talked before about the fact that since Jesus did know the heart of man, and he knows that he's just being tested, and he knows that this man wants to justify himself, isn't it interesting that Jesus goes ahead and answers this man's question?
Yeah, it's interesting as we go through the Scriptures, we see that there are people that come to Jesus and they're focused on the wrong thing. They have faith that's not strong, or they have misconceptions. And one of the amazing things we see about Jesus is when these people come to him, he spends time with them to either strengthen their faith or correct their misconceptions or to focus them on the right things. And we see Jesus doing that here with this man. This man came and he was obviously not focused on the truth because he knew the truth, as we saw in his answer. He's focused on himself, it seems, because he's putting Jesus to the test. He's trying to justify himself So here's a man who comes to Jesus, and Jesus knows that he's putting him to the test, and he's wanting to justify himself, and we see Jesus spending a lot of time with this man to try to teach him, to try to refocus him, and that's really an encouraging thing to me, because I know a lot of times I probably approach God, and I'm focused on myself, or I have an incomplete knowledge of something, or I'm asking what might be an immature question. And God will spend time, and Jesus spends time to explain that and to grow faith. And that's one of the great things that we see here about Jesus as we go through the book of Luke.
I think you're absolutely right, Mark. I'm impressed with the fact that even though the questioner was not really honest, Jesus answers his question. There's a great example for us today that sometimes people will just press us for an answer. Maybe they're trying to antagonize, or maybe they're not really honest in the way in which they're asking. We can't judge their hearts like Jesus did, but Jesus takes time to answer. And so we gave the answer there: love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answers him in verse 28 and says, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." So what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says to love God with all that you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is saying, well, the answer that you've given is correct. But as we talked about, he asks one question too many, which sort of reveals this idea that he wanted to justify himself in verse 29. And he asked the question, and who is my neighbor? Why would a man ask such a question?
Because he's wanting to justify himself. He's wanting to make sure that he treats people that he should be treating right, and there's almost inherent in that question, like, who can I not treat as my neighbor, when you look at that? And we're going to see that Jesus is going to explain that, you know, everyone is our neighbor, and we should have the love of God and mercy and compassion and live it towards them. But it's really telling about this man when he says, and who is my neighbor? Because it seems as though it's almost an exclusive answer. Like, who do I have to be nice to, and who can I not be nice to? And it's really interesting. It says, wishing to justify himself. I had a thought I jotted down on my notes that when we wish to justify ourselves instead of seeking the truth, we're blinded. We don't see the truth. We don't see things as they really are. And that might be the root of that question of who is my neighbor, as in who could I exclude, when the truth is, as Jesus is going to show this man with the parable of the Good Samaritan, that everyone is our neighbor. We don't exclude anyone. And Jesus is going to respond with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here again, I'm just amazed, Paul, at the patience that Jesus has with this man. I would have been growing short of patience with him if I knew he was trying to justify himself, and he kept asking these questions to justify himself. But we see the mercy of God, we see the mercy of Jesus and his patience as he teaches and instructs this man. And what does he, how does he instruct him, Paul?
Well, as we see there, the question, who is my neighbor? I like how you were answering that. And it kind of made me think about, as a lawyer of the law, Moses, a lawyer of the Jewish law, he might have been saying, well, do I have to be kind to Gentiles? Do I have to be kind to Samaritans, if you know a little bit about them? Not full Jewish heritage there. And so who do I have to treat in a kind and compassionate way? And who do I have to love? And who can I withhold my love from? You really did well with that. And so, Mark, to answer your question, he goes on and he talks about, and Jesus teaches a parable there. He says that there was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and as this man was traveling, he encounters several people. We're going to see that he encounters thieves. They saw an opportunity. He encounters a priest who saw an opportunity. He encounters a Levite who saw an opportunity, and a certain Samaritan. What did each of those do with their opportunities?
When you look into that, before we get into the details of the story, think about the idea of here. These people, the robbers, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritans, all of these people had opportunities. They had opportunities to do this man harm. That's the robbers. They had opportunities to do nothing, not affect the man in any way. That would be the priest and the Levite. They went by on the other side. And then they had the opportunity to help someone, which would be this Samaritan. One of the lessons that I can see just from that point, just looking at it from the big picture there, is that I have many opportunities to affect other people. I can affect other people to their hurt, like the robbers. Maybe I'm not going to rob them, but maybe I'll say a harsh word, or maybe I'll do something that actively is hostile to them or actively causes them problems. And then you have the priests and the Levites. There's a lot of people in life that you go through and you have no effect on. You pass by on the other side, and that seems to be condemned in this story also, that we should have a positive effect on people like this Samaritan. So as we're thinking about this parable, as we go through it in detail here in just a minute, our listeners should think about the idea of what effect do you have on other people? Because you can either have a negative effect, you can have no effect, or you can have a positive effect. And I think the main gist of this parable Jesus is teaching is that we are to have a positive effect on everyone that we meet, and that is our neighbor, and we'll see that as we get through the end of it. But you look here, and here's this man. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He falls among robbers. They're the ones that have a negative effect on him. They strip him, they beat him, and they went away, and they left him for dead. And you can imagine the scene here of this man, who we don't know much about him, other than that he's just a man, and he's laying alongside the road, naked, beaten, and he's bad enough that he's half dead. And he's laying there, and what happens, Paul?
Well, we see that as that situation happens, it says, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. Here was a very religious man, and he comes and he sees this man who is left half dead. I don't know what he thought as he saw this. Maybe he thought these robbers could still be close by and could intend him harm. Maybe he thought this man himself was up to no good, was deceptive. I don't know what he thought, but he sees what the situation is. There's a man laying there, wounded. He's been stripped of all his clothes, and he's been left, as you said, for dead. And so he sees him on the side of the road, and he gets over all the way to the other side, and he passes by. He keeps on going. And so we see also, Mark, in verse 32, a Levite. When he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. Here's something interesting. You know, the thieves had to see this man, and they saw an opportunity to do evil. But we see that in verse 31, the priest saw him, and in verse 32, the Levite looked at him. And so we see here this trying to stay at a distance, just see what's going on, and they just pass by. The man is obviously hurting. They are not touched with his pain. They are not touched with his situation. They are not bothered at all. They keep going on their way, these very religious men. But we see in verse 33, there's a different man that the scripture talks about.
Yeah, there's a Samaritan that he talks about. You know, you think about the robbers who had the negative effect on this man that they stripped, beat, and robbed and left him for dead. And you think about the priest and the Levite. You mentioned several reasons why they might not have helped him. One thing I was thinking of while you were talking, Paul, is that a lot of times we're just busy. We got things to do. We got places to be. And maybe these men were like that too, that they were busy. They had things to do. They had places to be. And they didn't have time to help this man. In their mind, they didn't have time. But one of the big things Jesus is going to teach us with this Samaritan is not only who our neighbor is, but also that loving your neighbor takes time, effort, and maybe even money. And we see the Samaritan interrupting his plans, because in verse 33, Jesus says, "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him." So even if we stop right there, and there's more that this man does for him, but look at the time, the effort, the money that Jesus points out that loving your neighbor could be. And the reason is because he had compassion on him. Notice that he had compassion on him. He came to him. He interrupted his journey. He interrupted his plans that he had. He comes to him. He bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. Those were things he would have had with him that were valuable, the oil, the wine. And you see this Samaritan who is hands-on loving his neighbor by doing these things to him. And it really it points out something here, I think, in verse 34, where Jesus says that the Samaritan put him on his own beast. That shows that sometimes loving our neighbor may even be an inconvenience to us. He was going to have to walk now. But he loved his neighbor, he had compassion, and he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And we see that he continues to do some things for him. What do you see there, Paul?
Well, he spent that day, basically, if you look at the journey, I don't know what kind of journey it was, if it was business, or if it was vacation or something. And so he lost a day already. He's had to help this man, because he takes him to the inn, and as you read there, he cares for him. And then he talks to the innkeeper, and he left some money, and he told the innkeeper to take care of him. And if he spends more than the amount of money that was left there, he says, when I come again, I will repay you. And so here we have that he does, I guess, need to go on his trip, but he makes sure that the man is taken care of in that. And so, Mark, the question that Jesus asks the man is, so which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?
Yeah, and the answer of that, we're going to see that he gives it in a moment. But really, that's the point of the story that Jesus is going here. This man had a misconception of what being neighborly or loving your neighbor meant. And Jesus is correcting that misconception. Before this all started, if Jesus had mentioned these three men, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, if he had mentioned those and said, which of these do you think would love their neighbor? You know, the Samaritan would come in last because they were looked down upon, because they were kind of a mixed breed, half Jew, half something else there, and the Jews looked down upon them. But Jesus sees and presents this man's heart, who loved his neighbor and was willing to invest himself on a stranger who he viewed as his neighbor. So Jesus says to this man, the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And in verse 37, it's interesting because we see some growth. He said, the one who showed mercy towards him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. It's really interesting. There's a circular thing here because we see that the Samaritan, he was the neighborly one that loved his neighbor. He had compassion. He had showed mercy. He invested his time. He invested himself. He invested his money into a stranger because of that love. And he's not thinking only of himself like this lawyer was, seeking to justify himself. We looked at that earlier. This Samaritan was thinking of others, and he was able to love others like he should, to love others like God. The lawyer started out in verse 25, and he said, what shall I do? Jesus, at the end here in verse 37, when he says the one who showed mercy towards him was his neighbor, Jesus says to him, go and do the same. So it's really interesting that even though this man came to Jesus asking an answer, or asking a question he already knew the answer to, that Jesus brings him around gently and brings him to the truth about loving your neighbor and being like God. So you have to, one of the things this story shows me is that you can't just do the things, that you have to live the love of God and love your neighbor like God loves us. And I think that man probably learned something that day, Paul.
He learned the importance of not just knowing the right answer, but doing the right things. And so as you're listening today, maybe you hear about this, and I'm sure you're familiar with this parable Jesus taught of the Good Samaritan. But maybe you see in your life that there are opportunities. Maybe it is those who need help, or maybe it is just opportunities to do what the Bible says. And what do you do? Are you like the thieves who you see the opportunity, but you choose to do evil? Would you be like the priest and the Levite who sees an opportunity to do the will of God, but you just avoid it and you pass by? Or would you be like the Samaritan who sees the opportunity and you do it? As you see that opportunity and you learn about this, we would say to each of you what the Scripture says, go and do likewise. We hope that you'll stay tuned at the conclusion of this radio broadcast for Answers of Truth, in which we will provide answers to questions, Bible answers to the questions that our listeners may have. We really appreciate you listening today to this radio broadcast. We hope you'll continue to join us as we study through God's Word, that you'll continue to join us for a few more minutes.
Welcome to Minutes of Truth radio program brought to you by the Ellettsville Church of Christ. We invite you to open your Bible and follow along as Paul Adams leads us in a study of God's Word.
Thank you for staying tuned to this Answers of Truth radio broadcast. Today we'll be answering a question on the air, giving a Bible answer to listeners' questions. As we think about that today and as we consider what the Word of God has to say, you may have a question that you'd like to submit. If you send an email to us at truth@ellettsvillechurchofchrist.com, that's truth@ellettsvillechurchofchrist.com, or you give us a call during the week at 812-876-2285, or you can even send us a piece of regular mail, which is at 303 West Temperance Street, Ellettsville, Indiana, 47429. We'll be happy to answer your question on the air with a Bible answer as well. Well, let's consider an answer of truth today to the question that's been submitted for our consideration. As we look at that question today, a regular listener submits this question. I have made some really bad decisions in my life. How can I make good decisions? What a great question, and what a great thing to consider, to realize that sometimes we don't always make the best decisions, but we want to make good decisions. How can we make better decisions in our life? You know, when you consider this and you look at it, you might think about the idea that decisions are difficult. There's uncertainty. Sometimes you're going to have to stand alone, and you're going to have to accept responsibility for the decision that you make. There's a possibility that you'll make the wrong decision, and so you're going to have to answer for that as well, and it may be uncomfortable for you to make that tough decision. Well, what are some Bible guidelines that we could look at that would help us to make good decisions? As we consider that question today, how can we make good decisions? First of all, I would suggest to you that we need to pray. You know, Nehemiah finds out that the walls of the temple have been burned and broken down, and he's wanting to know what to do about that. And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, he says there, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." A great thing we can do when we have a hard decision to make is to take time to pray about that. And so I would advise our listener today that if you have a hard decision coming up and you need to evaluate what is the right thing to do, what is the best thing to do, that you take time before that decision to pray to God. You might consider also something else that I think is a biblical answer, and that is that you need to research and find the right answer for that question. You know, in Luke chapter 14, and talking about the decision of whether to follow the Lord or not, whether to be a disciple of His, Jesus teaches this, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Now there's a great spiritual application here, but as we think about this, this is a good principle in decision making. How can I make a good decision? Well, I need to sit down and think about it. I need to consider, and I need to research and look at the consequences of any decision that I make. And so we'd pray about that. We'd research those things to know what the right thing is. You know, it may be that we need some guidance from someone with some wisdom, and we may need to seek out some good advice. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." So sometimes we need to find people that are trustworthy, people who have shown a pattern of making good decisions, and when we have a hard decision to make, to seek out their counsel. In other words, to ask their advice, what should I do? It doesn't mean that you'll always follow that, but as you think about that, to at least find those who will help you to know how to make a good decision in that situation. And so in conjunction with that, you might consider another proverb. Proverb chapter 15 and verse 28. The scripture there says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." And so there are times in which maybe it is required that a fast decision be made, but when it's not required, then we need to take our time and we need to think about and consider how to answer that question. And when we consider the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. So take your time. So far today, we've looked at some advice, some Bible advice, on when maybe you've looked at your life and you say, "I made some terrible decisions. How can I make better decisions in the future?" I need to pray. I need to research those things. I need to seek out good advice. And sometimes you just need to take your time. You don't need to rush to make a swift decision unless it's just absolutely necessary. And so as you think about that, there's another point that I think the scriptures would advise us on, and that is to be cautious with your emotions. Sometimes an emotional decision is not the right decision. So as we study, you need to think about that. You need to study it out, not rush to a conclusion, and be careful with your emotions when you're making a hard decision. In Proverbs 29 and verse 11, the scripture says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." And so there's a time in which our feelings can cloud our judgment or can push us to make a foolish decision. And so we have to be careful with our emotions that we don't make that poor decision. Would you consider with me one more thing that we ought to consider? Maybe you've tried to make some good decisions, and there's a lot of things that you consider as you go to make those decisions. And sometimes you've made good ones and sometimes bad ones. But the most important thing that we must consider is, are we pleasing God when we make that decision? And I was thinking about Saul in the Old Testament. He got tired of waiting for Samuel, and here he doesn't know exactly what to do, and he makes a bad decision. And in there in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 13, this is 1 Samuel 13:13, the scripture says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" Here, Saul admits that he was stuck. He was trying to make the right decision, and he makes a foolish decision because he did not consider first what it is that he must please God. And so as you listen today and as you think about the words that we're considering, maybe other listeners, you made some really foolish decisions. You made some bad decisions, decisions that have had terrible consequences in your life. And I'd ask you just to consider today that you might think about these things, that when you have a hard decision to make, or you have a life-changing decision to make, that you'd pray about that, you'd research it, you'd seek out good advice, not rush to a decision, and to be cautious with your emotions and to please God. You know, the greatest decision you can make is whether to be a follower of the Lord, whether to be a Christian, whether to obey the gospel. Maybe it is that you've never turned away from the sin in your life and been baptized into Christ so that you can be added to the family of God, the church, so that you can be faithful to Him. You can have your sins forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. The greatest decision you can make is one in which you would choose to be a follower of God. Or maybe you're an unfaithful Christian and you need to come home. You know, we're ready to help any person who's ready to serve God, who wants to do those things. And so consider today that decisions are important, and be committed to making good decisions as you move on through your life. We really appreciate you listening today, and maybe you have a question that you'd like for us to address. Send us that question in email at truth@ellettsvillechurchofchrist.com, or give us a call during the week at 812-876-2285, or even send us a piece of regular United States Postal Service mail at 303 West Temperance Street, Ellisville, Indiana, 47429. We appreciate so much that you've listened today. We hope you'll continue searching for answers of truth from the Word of God, and we hope you'll listen next time. Thank you, and have a very good day.